Okay, I think we're live now. Not sure, but I think we're live. Yep, we're live. All right, Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. It's the last day of February, 2021. Welcome all of you out there online, if you're out there, and if you're not, that's okay too. We've got a few people here. I hope this is coming through okay. The last few weeks I've had less than ideal success with going live, but that's okay. I did a series on the Gospel according to St. John a couple of months back. That's online. You can read it at fritzreport.podbean.com. Also, bloodandfaith.com. I've got all my podcasts recorded there as well. I welcome any new listeners out there. Thank you to Politico and the Drudge Report and so several other news outlets that have given me a lot of great free publicity. All right, Matthew chapter 10, moving on. Jesus summoned his disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of sickness and disease. So this is something new. When God created Adam, he put him on the earth and he gave him authority over a lot of other non-human creatures. Genesis 1, chapter 26. He gave to man, to Adam, to rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Pretty much everything out there. Jesus Christ adds another category. It wasn't around back then of the creation day. Jesus Christ gives his disciples authority over unclean spirits. Unclean spirits, we mentioned that last week, a new category that came about as a result of things that happened, likely in Genesis chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. So Jesus gives his, who can give authority over unclean spirits? Who has the power over unclean spirits? Must be somebody that has a lot more power than demons. Again, emphasizing that Jesus Christ is not just a man. He's just not just a normal man. He's not just a man. His father was God Almighty. And you go back to Genesis 6, 1 and 2, you see how the watchers come down and they mate with women and they give birth to the mighty men of old. How much more is Jesus Christ a mighty man, so much mightier than any of them, when he is the direct son of God Almighty? The father of Jesus Christ was not a mortal. It was the creator. It was an immortal. It was God Almighty. Now, the names of the apostles are these. This is verse 2, the names of the apostles are these. The first was Simon, who was called Peter. Peter means the rock. This is the first disciple. And we've talked earlier about how when Jesus Christ faced off with the Jews, they said, "We're the sons of Abraham." And Jesus said to them, and John the Baptist said to them, "Hey, don't say that. Don't say that. God can raise up from these very rocks his children to Abraham." And this is extremely symbolic of what's going on there. And Andrew, his brother, Peter's brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, so there's two sets of brothers, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus Christ. So pointing somebody out here, pointing out. You pointed out that Judas, who was from the land of Judah, his town Iscariot is a town of Kerioth, who was down in the land of Judah, down south. All the other disciples, all the other apostles, came from the northern portion of the land that used to be occupied by the sons of Israel, the 12 sons of Israel. Judas was the only one from down south, except for Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem, yet he grew up and was raised up in the land of Galilee, up north. And of all the names that Jesus Christ has in the Bible, it's curious that, especially in the Gospels, he's known as Jesus of Nazareth, which is up north in Galilee, and Jesus the Galilean. He's never known as Jesus the Jew, which is interesting. Matthew chapter 5, or Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus Christ sent out, instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles." Don't go in the way of the Gentiles. And there is a sort of a a social value or a tradition of men, a precept of the elders that says, well, you got to treat everybody the same. You can't discriminate. And this is a precept of the elder. It's a tradition of men that's not based in the Bible. Treating everybody the same is not it's a precept of men. It's not founded in the Bible. So these 12 Jesus sent out and told them, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Don't go there. And do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. Also notice that Jesus said, he didn't say go talk to the Jews. He said, go to the lost children of Israel. There is a difference. It is not the same. The Jews are not the same as the children of Israel. And you'll learn, we'll explore that. They're not synonymous. These terms are not interchangeable. Who were the Samaritans? Do you know who these Samaritans were? So, I'm so glad you asked that question. Who were the Samaritans? Do you know who the Samaritans were, Fritzy? No? Okay. You're a group of people. There you go. That's good. All right. So here's what happened. Long, long time ago, Israel. Israel got problems. This is, 1,000 years before the time of Jesus Christ. And they're not obeying God, right? They're not obeying God. They're doing the bad things. And so God has always said, if you don't obey me, if you do not obey me, bad things will come to you. He said this not to an individual, but to a nation. God is highly interested in nations, not just individuals. He doesn't come just to save individuals, but entire bloodlines, entire nations. We have developed a tradition in the church that God is interested only in the individual, that individuals get saved. And this is not true. The Bible says, go and make disciples of the nations. Bring discipline to nations. He wants entire bloodlines to serve him. And that was certainly the call on Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations. And in Acts, it says God himself created many nations out of one to see which nations, which bloodlines would seek and serve him. And as you read through the Gospels, as you read through all the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, frequently Jesus Christ calls out judgment against entire groups of people. And we'll see some of that. We saw some of that last week. We'll see some of this week. It's not just individuals. It's groups. It's cities. It's nations. So the corporate is as important as the individual. And this is what fascinates me, is with my background in history as a historian, I'm focused on the millions over centuries of time as opposed to the individual in a moment. And evangelical Christianity has reduced its mandate, not from God, but from their own tradition, so they don't want to offend people to say, well, we just want individuals. No, nations, entire nations need to be disciplined, and they need to come under the lordship of the King, the one King, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And it is my yearning and desire and purpose to bring that discipline to the nations, to build Christian nations, whether they're in America, South America, Asia, Africa, any nation, all nations, nations that will turn to him and make Jesus King. Jesus Christ will king of them. He's also king of every other nation. Moving on. 2 Kings 17. So the king of Assyria captured Samaria. Samaria is this land up by Galilee. It's up in the northern portions of the area that Jesus Christ visited during his time. He spent time in the south, in Judah, but most of his time he spent up north. And he says to the disciples, first of all, don't go to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were the non-Jews, a lot of Europeans in context at that time, and others. And he said, don't go into any of the city of the Samaritans. I guess Jesus Christ was okay with discrimination. Discrimination is if you go into the Greek or the Latin. My mind's a little foggy this morning. But die is two, and scrim is a line. Anybody ever play football? What are the lines on the field called? Scrimmage lines. It's a scrim. Okay, it's a line, and die is two. So that's all it means. Discrimination. All it means is there's a line and there's two sides. That's all it means. If you look at the origin, it doesn't mean somebody's bad and somebody's good. It just means there's a difference. There is a difference. And if you look at the Genesis chapter 1, God made a difference between many, many different kinds. The fish are not the same as plants. The plants are not the same as the beasts. The beasts are not the same as the cattle. The cattle are not the same as a man or woman. God makes a distinction. They're not all one. They're different. And that's okay because God likes diversity. He likes diversity. So Jesus Christ says, don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the Samaritans. So the Samaritans, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. Okay, that was this land of the northern Israel. The kings of Israel had, the sons of Israel had so fallen away from God that God sent punishments. And the king of Assyria came in, invaded, and they took over this land of Samaria. And this is important. And what did he do with the sons of Israel there? He sent them off to some other place. Okay, he dispossessed them. He deracinated them. He took the sons of Israel, tore them out of their land, and put them hundreds and hundreds of miles away in a different part of his empire. And then he took other people, and he put them in that land, in Samaria. So, here's Israel, the land of Israel. And these sons of Israel living in this northern part, the king of Assyria invaded, captured them, and moved them hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And he took other people from his empire, and he moved them into that area called Samaria. These are the Samaritans. This is a historical fact. This is what happened. But they were not the genetic sons of Israel. They were not biologically from Jacob, who was renamed Israel. Jesus Christ says to his disciples, do not go into the city of the Samaritans. These were the people that had been moved over. Don't go to the Gentiles. Only go to the lost sheep of Israel, the people that were the biological descendants of the children of Israel, who was named Jacob. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob is renamed to Israel. So he was very specifically, he came to seek and save the bloodline that God had called from centuries ago. So the Bible says back in 2 Kings, it says, so Israel was carried away into exile from their land by Assyria until this day. In 2 Kings 17, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and Arva and from Hamath and Sepharvaim and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria. And these Samaritans, Bible says they did not fear the Lord. Why would they know anything about the Lord? They're from other parts of Babylon, other parts of this kingdom. They did not fear the Lord. And the wild beasts of the land started eating up these dispossessed people, the people that had been moved into in the place of the sons of Israel. The lions started attacking them and eating them. And they were freaking out because something wasn't right. And finally, they went to the king of Assyria for help. And they said, listen, the lions are eating us because we don't know anything about the God of that land. There was a God of that land. That God of that land is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the king of Assyria found a priest, and he sent the priest into the land of Samaria to teach those people about God. And this was centuries before Jesus Christ. And so the Samaritans learned about God from a priest. Now, they didn't give up their own gods and traditions, but they also did believe in and adopt the precepts and laws of God. Interesting story. And so you've heard about the woman at the well and the Samaritan that Jesus Christ talked to, and she knew all about the Messiah. Okay, this is why. This is why. Okay, it wasn't just some random thing. A priest came and she taught, and he taught those people, those Samaritans who were not biologically related to the sons of Israel, about God. So they knew about God. But nevertheless, Jesus Christ said, don't go to them. Don't go to them. Don't go to the Gentiles. You go to the lost sheep of Israel, the lost children of Israel. Matthew 10, 17. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, later on, we're going to see that Jesus Christ says, go into all the world, and now you can teach all the races, teach all the nations. Okay, but at this time, he came only for the lost sheep of Israel, only for them. And we see that with the woman who's a double minority with a special needs child. Talked about that before. And he says, hey, man, I didn't come for you. I don't care if you need help. I don't care if your daughter needs help. Didn't come for you. And finally, the woman says, hey, man, I'm just a dog. I'll take a scrap. And as she abased herself, Jesus said, okay, and he healed him. It's very clear he looked for those specific people. And as he go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. In other words, don't charge for your services. Don't let somebody come up to you and say, cast out the demon, I'll give you $100. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts. Now, later on, this will change, and we'll see that as we work through Matthew. Or a bag for your journey, or even two coats, or sandals, or staff, for the worker is worthy of a support. And whatever city or village you enter into, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at that house until you leave the city. So go, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. When you enter a city, inquire who is worthy of it. Who's worthy of this? Who's worthy of the honor of you staying with him? And stay in that house until you leave the city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. Give it your greeting and give it your blessing. If the house, okay, and give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, this is 10 verse 13, give it your blessing of peace. Is this for every house? No, only if the house is worthy. So clearly there is a distinguishment between that which is worthy and that which is not worthy. Okay? God does distinguish between many, many different things. Biological things and non-biological things. He says, if it's worthy, give it your blessings. But if it is not, take back your blessing of peace. So the idea that somehow God is universal in giving his blessings to everything and everybody at all times, that's what Jesus Christ said, and it doesn't sound true. And we're going to get into that a little bit later. I think we covered that last week or the last couple of weeks. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and fewer those who find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction. Jesus Christ was very clear. There's life and there's destruction. There's life and there's destruction. He didn't say everybody will enter into paradise. He didn't say everybody's going to heaven. He didn't say everybody is going to have eternal life. He said few are those who find it. Few. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. If it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of the house or of that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Shake off the dust of your feet. Just say, hey, man, you ain't worthy. Shake off the dust of your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable. So we're going to speak about tolerance, okay? I love that word, tolerance. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. A lot in here. First of all, there's a day of judgment. That's the most important thing to understand about there. Everybody here, when Jesus comes, they understand that there's a day of judgment. They understood that very clearly. Jesus didn't have to say there will be a day of judgment. They knew there's going to be a day of judgment. That was absolutely clear to every one of them. He didn't have to lay that groundwork, that foundation. And one of the challenges that you have in a non-Christian society is there's no understanding of a judgment day. There's no understanding of it. You raise generations for 100 years where you're taught that you're a byproduct of time and chance. There's no conception of a judgment day. And so it makes it much harder to preach the gospel in a society that has destroyed the foundations. So Jesus Christ was in a society where they knew there was a judgment day. There is a judgment day. They knew that. And so it's one of the deceits of the devil to destroy this foundation. And this is why I talk about Christian nations, Christian countries. You have to have a Christian nation. You have to have a Christian country in which the society is exposed to and taught the precepts of God. For example, have any of you been to school and you saw the Ten Commandments on the wall of your schoolroom? When I was in probably second grade, I still remember this as clear as day. I'm sitting there in my chair in second grade in Aberdeen, Washington, a long, long time ago, 1960s or 70s, it was a long time ago. And I'm looking at the wall and there's this list of things. And you know what it was? It was the Ten Commandments. Okay, it was the Ten Commandments. And I said, teacher, what are those? What are those? It said, you know, fear God, honor your father and mother, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't bear false witness, don't take the Lord's name in vain, honor God, there is no other gods before me. And I'm like, it really made an impression on me because I'd never seen that before, never read that before. And I said, teacher, what else? He said, those are the commandments of God. Those are the Ten Commandments. And to this day, at my age, from second grade, that absolutely still has an impact on me. And this was after the Supreme Court had made it illegal to put the Ten Commandments on the wall. But God bless the teachers and the school administration who said, we're not taking those down. Now, can you imagine a school system in which the Ten Commandments are left on the schoolhouse wall? Instead of LGBTQ nonsense, you've got the Ten Commandments. It doesn't mean everybody's going to obey the Ten Commandments. It doesn't mean everybody's going to believe in God, but they're exposed to it. And it becomes a foundation in their life. And when, you know, the teachers say, you know, and they just have them read the Proverbs. Have them read the Song of Solomon. Have them read Ecclesiastes. And where it says, you know what, enjoy the days of your youth. Enjoy the days of your youth. Please enjoy the days of your youth. Just remember, keep in the back of your mind that all things will be called into judgment. And that you grow up living your life knowing that there's going to be a judgment day. Knowing it. I mean, you know there's going to be a judgment day. And what impact does that have on young people? Does that maybe change their understanding of whether or not they should shoot up a schoolhouse because they know there's going to be a judgment day? I suggest that it probably does when they have that foundation. Does that change how they are when they become rich and powerful and become a politician, knowing that when they die, God will call them into account for how they've used their power and influence? I would suggest to you that it does. But this nation, the United States, and most Western nations in Europe deny that there's a judgment day. They deny that there's a judgment day. So all this stuff doesn't make any sense to them. So when Jesus Christ is teaching, he says, truly, truly, I would say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment for that city. So A, there's a judgment day. There is a judgment day. There's a judgment day. B, it's not just for individuals. It's for entire groups of people. The judgment is for entire groups of people. It's not just for an individual. And repeatedly, Jesus Christ makes this clear. Over and over and over. How does that work? I don't understand how it works. But clearly, it works that way because Jesus talked about this repeatedly. Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you guys know what Sodom and Gomorrah is? Okay, Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was living in the land in Sodom and Gomorrah. Rich, 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 rich. Lots of money. And he went down there to live down there. And this people had become so rich and lived in their luxury, lived in their wealth, and they became so complacent and they had no fear of God. And they began engaging in gross immorality in ways that God had not designed. And this was a hideous thing in the eyes of God. And God walks down. Jesus Christ walks down. This is before he was born, but Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. He's been around forever. Jesus Christ said to the Jews, he says, before Abraham was, I am. So when the Lord comes down and he's walking and talking with Abraham, he tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy that city. And Abraham's like, I got my cousin, I think it's his nephew there. And so the angels go to get Lot out of there. And the people of Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to do bad things even to the angels. And so he gets Lot out of there and his two daughters and his wife. And then fire and brimstone come raging down on Sodom and Gomorrah. So God hated that culture. It was odious to him. It was hideous to him. And he got Lot out of there and his daughters and Lot's wife, who didn't make it all the way out. She turned into a pillar of salt. And he destroyed the city with fire and brimstone. Destroyed it. And if you go into the land of Israel today, you can go and you can find signs of that. You can Google it up. There's websites on that where you've got evidence of sulfurous rock that was burning in that area. So there's a judgment day. God distinguishes. There's punishment. These are basic things that are fundamental to understanding the nature of reality. And if a nation grows up understanding these things, it's going to be a lot easier to keep that nation as a group on the right track. This is why you need a nation in order to propagate Christianity and Christian ideas. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as shrewd as servants and innocent of doves. Jesus Christ understands that this isn't a simple thing. This isn't an easy thing. This is not, we're all the same. We're all one family. We all love each other. No, I'm sending out like sheep amidst the wolves. He says, there's wolves out there and they hate me and they will hate you. I'm sending you like sheep amidst wolves. Do not expect them to treat you any differently than a wolf treats a sheep. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in your synagogues. They will hand you over to men, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. What are the synagogues? Those were the religious areas where the Jews did their religion. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. See, here's Jesus Christ. Now he's talking about as a testimony to the Gentiles. He wants to reach the Gentiles, but when he came, he yearned to reach the lost children of Israel. That was his purpose and goal, to reach the lost children of Israel. He says, I'm going to bring you before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So he wanted to reach everybody. Starts with the sons of Israel, and then we're going to go to everybody. But when they hand you over, do not worry about what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Okay, what spirit is he talking about? Is it the spirit of me, your Father? No, it's the Spirit of God Almighty. What does that say when the Spirit of God Almighty lives in you? That's kind of powerful. That's kind of powerful. When the Spirit that is in you is speaking, it's the Spirit of God Almighty, the Creator of the universe. That's pretty powerful. Not everybody has that Spirit. Not everybody has that Spirit. But when the Spirit of God speaks in you, of your Father, not me, your Father, that's pretty powerful about who you are. And recognize that he loves you enough to put his Spirit in you. He chose you, we choose him. A lot of people have the spirit of the devil in them. Jesus Christ made that clear. We covered that last week. And you guys remember that? John 8, Matthew 9, John 8. Jesus said, spirit of the devil is in you. Your father's the devil. And here, he's talking about his disciples. It's the spirit of your Father. The Spirit of God Almighty is inside of you. Matthew 10, verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death. Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. Judas betrayed Jesus Christ to death. and father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Does this sound like a wonderful, peaceful experience? It does not. And I think it's been a long, long time since the church in the United States or the West has faced these kind of difficult circumstances. But Jesus seemed to think that this would be normal for Christians. So if it's not normal, then, you know, let's get back to normal. You will be hated by all because of my name. Okay? You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Man, that's a verse to memorize. Matthew 10:22. You, Christian, will be hated by all because of my name. What's the name? The name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the stumbling block. He's the stone of offense. That's what people get upset about. And there's a whole movement, and this movement's been going on for time immemorial, to unite everybody together under one religion. Saw it at Babel. You see it today in the United States. You see it with the Pope. I mean, it's all over. But Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. He's exclusive. He says, if you reject me, you reject the Father. Jesus Christ said, if you reject me, you reject the Father. You reject God. If you don't honor me, you don't honor God. You'll be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. So it's going to take some endurance. You've got people hating you? It's going to take some endurance. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going throughout the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, and a slave is not above his master. I'm going to go over here, verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, who is Beelzebul? He's the head of all the demons. Who's the head of the house? Jesus Christ. If they called the head of the house, Jesus Christ, Beelzebul, the head of the demons, how much more will they malign members of the household? I'm a member of the household. All right? Y'all are members of the household. If they malign Jesus Christ and said he's full of evil, how much more the members of the household? All right, so when they tell you you're racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, and anti-Semitic, don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. Let it roll off your back. If they say you're an evil person, don't worry about it. If they called this to Jesus Christ, why do you think you're not going to be called this? Therefore, do not fear them. Don't fear them. For nothing that concealed, there is nothing that is concealed that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear. Here's another one that you guys need to memorize. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Do not fear them. What can they do? Kill me? They killed Jesus Christ too. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. All right, and who's that? God. God can destroy both soul and body in hell. Let's listen to this for a minute. Is there such a thing as hell? Well, Jesus Christ seemed to think there is. And I preached this a long, long time ago, decades ago. The number one person that taught about hell and preached about hell was Jesus Christ. Okay, this isn't fantasy land. This isn't some sort of evil idea that some men. This is what Jesus Christ is warning people. Warn them, warn them, warn them, warn people, warn people. John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you?" And here's Jesus Christ saying, "Hey, man, don't fear those who can kill the body. Don't fear them. Fear him who can cast your soul and body into hell and destroy them in hell." So is there hell? Yes. Will God destroy people in hell? Yes. This is what Jesus Christ taught. And people don't like this. Well, that's not very tolerant. Well, that's discrimination. You can't just throw some people in hell and put other people in heaven. Hey, I guess actually you can. Okay? His children go to heaven, children of the devil go to hell. Well, that's discrimination. Well, guess what? I have children. Got a couple of them right here. They're my children. Trust me on this. I favor my children way above anybody else's children. I will favor you above anybody else's children on earth. That's just the way it is. The devil doesn't like this. Do not fear him who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father? But the very heads of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, for you're more valuable than all the sparrows. Another one to memorize. Matthew 10, verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before them, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think, here's another one. Here's another good one. Matthew 10, 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. People want Jesus Christ to work for him, to work for them, and to be a good little naked man on a cross that just loves everybody. People want Jesus Christ to play the role they want for him to play. But Jesus Christ is the stumbling block. He's the rock of offense. And he's not going to play the role that you want him to play. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Oh, Jesus is a violent man. He's advocating violence. You're going to accuse Jesus Christ of a sin? Okay, fine. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. God seeks to make a distinguishment, a discrimination, a discrimination between those who are his and those who are not. And this, what he's doing now in this country is putting pressure on people, so people are forced to make a choice. God's not afraid of them making a choice. God's not afraid of them choosing to side against him. Doesn't bother him at all. Shouldn't bother us. Make a choice, man, either way. But the squishy middle is gone. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And to set one member of the family against the other. Make a choice. Choose who you will serve. Choose whom you will serve. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The cross was a tool of torture and execution. This is the expectation that one can have as a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's very true. I do not envy people that have the sinners that have good and easy lives. I do not envy them at all. Do not fear man. Fear God who can cast your soul and body into hell. But for the Christian, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He's going on to the disciples. He's talking to the disciples. He says, if they receive you, they receive me. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, they shall not lose his reward. There are rewards and there are punishments. Do not forget that. A Christian nation teaches its children that these things are true. Whether or not they believe in their heart or not, or have some conversion inside of them or not, that's not the point. It's, are you guiding that nation as teachers, as public school teachers, as university professors? Are you raising up the next generation, understanding and teaching them the laws of God, the precepts of God, that there is a judgment day, that there is a right, there is a wrong, there are rewards. This is the law of God. It is the Ten Commandments. and you give them that guidance. And what they do with it is then up to them. But as the leaders, as the prophets, as the priests of society, and teachers are the teachers and evangelists, they have a responsibility on their heads to guide the next generation and teach them the truths of God. Whether they follow or not, it doesn't matter. But if they are teaching them evil, then whoa, whoa, whoa. That's why Jesus Christ says, do not many of you be teachers, for your judgment will be far stricter. And I don't care if you think you're a teacher or not. If you're a public school teacher or a university professor, this applies to you. And you will be held to a higher standard at the judgment day. And when you're teaching children that they're the byproduct of time and chance and they have no existence and no meaning, whoa, whoa, whoa is you at the judgment day. Judgment is non-optional. It's not unavoidable. And there are consequences. So that's it for today. That's Matthew chapter 10. Thank you. And we'll see you next Sunday, 10:30 in the morning, live. Live at bloodandfaith.com. Again, Fritz Bergen, last day of February, 2021. And let me see if I can figure out how to disconnect this.